glad you're here tonight. We're going to open with a word of prayer. Everybody sleep this afternoon? Yes. How many of you are nap people? The majority. I'm outnumbered. Most of you know me. I just can't do it. I try, but I just can't do it. And I'm glad that you're here this evening. We're going to worship the Lord again tonight. We're going to sing a couple songs, and we have a couple specials as well, and then jump right into the preaching tonight as quick as we can. I hope you were blessed by God's word this morning, yeah. And you're going to be blessed. Hopefully we'll enter tonight expecting to hear from the Lord, to be taught and to be grown by Him. Our kids are already back in the back. I didn't even think about this. When Adrian's preaching, he may see Chase get like dismembered or whatever happens. That could be distracting. No wonder we're moving all over and looking that way. I wouldn't want to look back. No, but we're excited that they're back there. Had a good time this morning, and we're thankful that they're here with us this week as well. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll sing a couple songs together. Lord, we are just humbled by the opportunity that we have to gather ourselves together in Your name, the greatest name in the universe, and we can be called Your children. And we praise You for that. We thank You for it. Lord, we ask You that tonight from Your word and throughout this week, that You would teach us, that You would do in us what we cannot do, that You would make us what we are not yet, that You would teach us what we do not know, that You would call us and move us in the place that our hearts are stubborn and cold, or where we are aloft and apart from You, astray. May You call us back to Yourself tonight. May You heal our hearts with Your word. May You teach us. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to sing Your praises. We pray that You'd be honored and glorified, that it be pleasing to You. And we pray for those that are here tonight and that will be here throughout the week. Even some that are watching online, we pray that You'd bless them tonight, encourage them from Your word. And we rejoice in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Stay
tonight? You say, tonight? Well, wouldn't that be great? All week long, I've been thinking, we had a missionary with us last week, and his message, I don't know if it stuck out to you. It had been a quite a while stretch since I got to just sit and hear somebody preach. And now we get to do it 2 weeks in a row. I may book somebody for the next 10 weeks or so. But no, it's just been resonating in my heart all week. He preached through, and he talked about from John 4. We have to do life. We have to. There's things as human beings, we have to do life. But sometimes we get so distracted by doing life that we forget our purpose. And we forget why we're here. We forget what God really wants to do in our heart and our eternal purpose. And sometimes we need to be reminded that while we are here and we have to do life, we shouldn't be so busy with it that we forget the fact that real joy and satisfaction is found only in Jesus Christ. That we can know that joy and satisfaction even now in this life, and that one day it will be perfected when we see Him, when we stand and live with Him. I'm not the preacher tonight. Someone else is. But I've just been encouraged by that. And I hope that you are as well. It's been a joy to have Adrian Burden with us and Chase back. If for some reason you came in here at the end and your kids are in here, and the kids are already back in the back in the chapel. And so we'll take them back there. A couple of the adults tried to sneak in the chapel this morning, but we didn't let them in. You have to have a ID card that says you're less than like 11 years old. So, well, no, we're glad and thankful. Thankful that you're back with us this evening. I hope that you're planning to be a part of this meeting the next few nights, the spiritual renewal, revival of our hearts, that God breathes into us life and points us back to Himself. And just again, very thankful for it. I'm glad that you're here with us this evening. I know we opened in prayer a moment ago, but I'd like to have just a moment of prayer, consecrating our hearts in this time to the Lord. It would stink. It would be stupid on our part to try to do God's stuff in God's name and not invite and plead with God to do it in us. That would be going through the motions. So I'm going to ask Chris Rofsky, would you in a moment just voice a prayer for us for tonight and for these next few days, that God will burden our hearts with who He is, that He would teach us from His word. I'm thankful for it. Then we're going to sing a couple more songs together. I may jump in and lead one of them just because I told you this morning. I get antsy when I don't have anything to do. I will try here, but we won't. Then we'll sing a couple songs, have one final special, and then Adrian will come preach for us again. Chris, would you pray for us this evening? Our many, His mercy is more. Amen, amen. Praising God for His mercy. You can have a seat there tonight. We'll have one final song, and then Brother Burden will come and preach for us tonight. He encouraged my heart this morning. I've been thinking about dwelling on that message even today. I even had football on the screen for a few minutes and had it on silent, was talking with family. It just kept resonating in my heart. The grace of Christ, the love of God does that, doesn't it? It echoes. When it gets poured into something empty, you just hear it bounce off the walls. And sometimes my heart is like that. It needs God's love every day poured into it to echo and bounce back and forth to remind me of who God is and who I am. And now, because of His grace, who He is to me. We're thankful for that, and just an encouragement to us this morning. I know He will be this evening. I've asked Him. We scheduled this meeting. I don't even know when we did. It's been quite a while back, and He was still traveling in evangelism when we scheduled the meeting. And I say that cautiously because He is still in evangelism. He is still preaching the gospel. But as far as full-time itinerant ministry, that has changed. And so He contacted me a while back. He said, "My role has changed. It's up to you if you want to keep the meeting or not." I said, "Man, I don't want to find somebody else." So sure, no, I'm just kidding. I said, "We want you to come help us." He was telling me a little bit about what he's doing and where he's working. And I said, "Well, yeah, definitely now. Come preach to us and share a little with us about it." And so after Philip sings, he said he's going to share just for a couple minutes. I told him, let us know as much as you want. A couple weeks ago, we had a kind of an adult group meeting here on a Sunday evening. Over a couple weeks, we talked about how do we turn our hearts outward? How do we take what God has given us and planted in our lives and our minds and turn it to people that is their most desperate need and they have no idea? How do we do that? And a number of you came up. We talked through several of those ideas and how we could incorporate that. And we're working through and planning on some of those things. And we want to turn the love of God outward to others. And I think the ministry that he's working in right now displays the love of Christ. We've been studying through Matthew on Sunday mornings. Have we not noticed how much Jesus speaks to those that the world turns away, that the world treats as a bother and an annoyance? And I know Adrian's heart for the gospel. He talked to us a little bit at lunch today about his missions outreach these last few years, traveling back and forth for 3 months at a time down in Honduras and other places, and going back and forth and just sharing that heart for the gospel. And we all have that call on our lives. It may not be to a specific place somewhere else, but it is to your place. It is to your people that God has called you to. And we live in a city that has great needs. And he's going to share a little bit about his heart with us. I'm thankful for it. We've been talking through Judges as well on Wednesday night, studying through Judges. And I don't know if you've noticed, we talked about it when we concluded the other night. Have you noticed when God's people are far away from God, how they treat the vulnerable? Our study of the book of Judges revealed that. We are nasty and mean people, even though we are God's people. When we don't show the love of God, when we don't have that personal relationship with Him, our ministry and our relationship with others are not what they should be. So we've been praying through that, and I hope that this week, again, we'll be burdened again. How do we turn the love of Christ outward to those around us? So he's going to share a little bit with us about that, and then he's going to preach for us tonight. I didn't mention it this morning, but we are taking a love offering for both of these men. We want to be a help to them and their families. They're both in full-time ministry and serving the Lord in this way. And so we want to do well by them and serve them in that way. And you can just designate on an offering envelope, if you have it there, you can just designate Revival, and it'll go toward those things. If you do it online, you can do the same thing, Faith Promise and Special, and then just type in Revival, and all that will go toward helping for that love offering for these men this week. Philip's going to sing for us, and then we're going to hear from God's Word.
In one of the many places, Matthew 16:24, then Amen. What a blessing, brother. I think this man's already preached as we are getting started here. What an encouragement. Just, Lord, let's go ahead and follow him. Hey, well, first off, good evening. I hope you're doing well this evening. A blessing to be with you. I hope you had a great afternoon. I was over at the Hoffman's house, ate more than I should, but I loved it. It was really good. There was some salmon that we had over there, and I thought I could get one more piece, and I did, and I feel it. Anyway, but I just appreciate the hospitality that we've shown. I don't take that for granted, and the fellowship around the table, Pastor, as well. I'm just very much encouraged already and stuff during my time here. Unfortunately, I wish I had my family with me. I would love for you to meet my wife and my two daughters. Currently, obviously, they're worshiping back at our church there in Newport News. I'm pretty much going to commute this week, drive back on Monday morning. I'm going to be back at the mission and serving there and then drive here back and forth. But anyway, if you think of it, do pray for them. I'm grateful. The Lord has definitely blessed. There are many days throughout the years of evangelism that pretty much we were in six different beds in six different states in 1 week. And so obviously we traveled a lot. My oldest daughter, she was 6 months old and she already been to 35 of the 50 states. And so from those times, what Chase and what Rochelle are doing in their life, I mean, pretty much that was how it started from us in the very beginning. I had $36 in my bank account 15 years ago. And I said, Lord, I don't know what it looks like, but I do desire to do your will. And my dad said, hey, look, you got this job, whatever, whatever. And I said, Dad, I just know me. I know if I get a job, I'm going to get cozy. I won't do what the Lord wants me to do. And I said, let's let God do this thing. And so I met my wife while being on the road, and that was 15 years ago until the Lord brought it to the point of doing ministry in the country and out of the country. And now the opportunity to serve locally, having gospel influence in the Newport News area. I am thankful. God is faithful. If I've learned two things, I will say it like this. God is faithful. And number two, God is faithful. It's amazing to see how what the Lord does. Obviously, please don't think Adrian's this amazing prophet or anything like that. He's a knucklehead. And the Lord has my favorite song is He's Still Working on Me. I sing it with the kids. when he's doing the whole motions and everything, because God's still working on me. And I'm grateful in this season of life. Just real quick, where I'm at right now, Peninsula Rescue Mission will be echoed even in the message, even tonight. But it just really... the overseas changed me. There's really no small way to place it. Any person who's ever been overseas or a missions trip for an extended period of time, it's kind of like what happened when you went to college. What did you learn in college? There's really no way that you're going to summarize all that length of time. What happened when you went overseas? That's a long story that has a whole lot of cultural implications in itself. And I just knew for me, for my specific place, trafficking and the things that I witnessed and saw, I said, Lord, I want to have an influence and impact specifically in the most vulnerable in our society. And I did not know what that looked like. I didn't know what it would be. I enjoyed itinerant ministry. I still do. Obviously, even though I've taken the position, Lord grants opportunities here and there, well, I'm still able to go and use the giftings in the local church, but I want to be my main gospel impact to be in one centralized location. The Peninsula Rescue Mission, I mean, we have three parts of the ministry, but the main part is we are emergency men's shelter for those that are coming in as transients and homeless as well. I know that as soon as we say homeless, a lot of things come to people's mind, but I kind of remind people because I see the wide gambit of there are individuals who truly don't want to make themselves and get into a better spot. I consider those the people who aren't prodigal son broken style yet. However, there's a large majority of people that I looked and said, you know what? Most people are two bad decisions away from being homeless. You make a bad decision with your family, and you ostracize yourself from your family. You do something to ostracize yourself from your job. My friend, you're homeless. And actually, that's really a large majority of the people that we minister to as well. There's two parts, the transient men, and then there's also the other parts where the bridge program to guys who want to take the next step and need more time. 6 to 8 months is the time frame that we work with. These are the guys that when I have the opportunity to have a small part of the discipleship mentoring process. The 6 to 8 month time frame that they have to be able to get them to a point, whether they're getting their home or whatever it is, and we're rejoiced. There's a guy who now works for us at the mission who 6 years ago he was sleeping in a porta potty, and now he's our thrift store director and just bought a home with his family as well. God, the gospel works. God can change a life. And I know it's on the economic side or whatever it is, but he's faithful in his church and he's loving the Lord. I believe in gospel impact in those realms. The second part of it is the women's ministry. A lot of ladies that unfortunately, there's not as many women who are involved as far as in homelessness with the signs in comparison to men, because sadly enough, most of them, you don't see them because they're trafficked. Many of them have employment, sadly enough, from those who will just prey upon their vulnerability. And now we're opening up a group home to be able to save a lot of those women from that kind of lifestyle. That is sadly many times the alternative. And Newport News specifically area is 13th in the country as far as that is concerned. And so obviously we want to have impact there. And we also have impact as far as for the families. We have a Thanksgiving outreach, Christmas outreach, and also we run a camp that we have that we take young people that have socioeconomic struggles and stuff that might not be able to come to camp, and we have a gospel center week of camp. I'm grateful to have a small part in all of those things as a development director there at the mission. We can chat about it all day, but I'm just grateful for the opportunity he's given to me to have in one centralized area there in Newport News. And I understand that which now I heard about the downtown mission that y'all have in this area. I look forward to meeting their staff. I look forward to driving up myself and meeting. This is no man's an island, man. We're trying to do our best for the cause of Christ. Having resources and having connections and networking in this area specifically would be a great advantage, and so we pray that it'll be a partnership as we move into the future. Well, with those things being said, the message will echo a lot of these different things, and I've kind of taken the spiritual emphasis time that we've had and ask ourselves certain questions. First question I ask, are you all right? You know, I'm asking is, you know, have we found our basis in the love of Christ? Anything else is temporal. I didn't say it was bad to have my identity, that I am this, I do this, or whatever it is. It's just all collapsible. The only thing that can be based, that then has any stability, is found in the principles of the Word of God. And with that being said, maybe the principles of the Word of God don't bring you a lot of comfort, but it might be because you might not know them as well as you should. Because I tell you, it's pretty awesome. When you're Leah and you feel worthless in the Bible because your husband had to marry you because of whatever reasons, and then your dad pawned you off to marry this man, I tell you, feel pretty worthless. And the only thing you can rest in is that you matter to your Creator, right? When you get to that level of brokenness, then you have an understanding that this is all the stability you have. It's the Word of God and His principles, and that God loves you. You know, I'm going to ask a question that, again, ask yourself, if there's any two of the commandments that we know that sum up the entire law, it's love God and love your neighbor. Before I place my passion for studying eschatology, before I place my passion for studying, you know, how the church and polity works within a local assembly, I would want to make sure that I'm fulfilling the law, all right? I would want to make sure that loving God and loving my neighbor are like top, 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 that I've got that. Not saying I've mastered it, but I at least understand it well. Inside your heart, I ask you, have a question. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? We're going to look at this question, obviously, in Luke chapter number 10. Some of you already know the passage, that's fine. But in Luke chapter number 10, verse 25, I want us to see the story, but more so than the story, I want to see you to see the what leads up to this story. It's familiar, and I know that, but sometimes familiarity can breed that we don't pay as much attention as we should to it. But I want us to highlight this as we go. Tonight, there's 2 points, not just one. There's 2 points, but I want us to sink through this story specifically. This doesn't require a whole lot of contextual background, but you find that there's Jesus having, let's just call it a town hall meeting of sorts. And as he's having this meeting, people are implementing their opinions and different things of what, and some people are there with ill intentions to trip up Jesus because they're jealous of the following that he has. Well, as you see that this person who gets ready to speak, he's a lawyer. Obviously, we see from his, even the way he asked the question from the question, obviously he's a learned individual, and he comes, and the Bible makes it clear of his intention of what he's trying to do. In Luke chapter number 10, verse number 25, it says this, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. So we know clearly his motivation, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he comes and he makes this announcement, this proclamation. He has his logic, chess-like thinking already in his mind. He wants Jesus to say something so he can then retort with something else. So he comes and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Even the premise of his question is wrong. There's nothing of our own selves that we can then do. But however, Jesus then entertains the question by responding with a question. And he says, all right. Verse number 26, and he said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So Jesus says, all right, seems like You kind of know your answer. So what is written in the law? What is that exactly? And so he's ready for this, his time to shine, for him to show forth that he understands and knows the law and can even quote the law. He says in verse 27, he answering, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this, again, is just highlighted. Loving God, loving your neighbor, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is the summation of the law, loving God and loving your neighbor. So because when he said this, obviously that summation would then say that his answer is, obviously to be saved then, to be able to inherit eternal life, then you'll have to keep the whole law. Basically, you have to be perfect. Well, just so you know, as Jesus answers him, this is going to sound strange, but let's follow the thinking. And he said to him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. Now, it seems that Jesus is answering by replying of works salvation. It seems like Jesus is saying then that if you do this, do that, then therefore you inherit eternal life. It's interesting. Jesus uses this kind of logic usually with rich people. Keep this in mind, because I know that this might seem a little bit off-putting to us in the United States, but keep in mind this, that whenever you read about a rich person or rich people in Scripture, insert yourself into that. I know you might not feel that way. I might know that you might not think about that way, but just keep in mind that if you actually drove here in a vehicle, that how much of a percentile you are now in. If you'd go home and drive to a house, think about what percentile you are in. If you have a second car at your discretion, you think about what percentile you're in. If you could walk out of this building right now and say, what do I want to eat and could afford it and buy it? You're in a crazy percentile. Understand, we're rich, okay? You might not think it. So whenever you see him talking to someone who's very learned, very rich, he uses the same logic with the guy that was a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, he says, what must I do? He uses a similar terminology. Jesus then gives a similar answer. Why? Because the guys think they're perfect. They think they're awesome. So he's like, here's usually for a rich person, because you know what Jesus is trying to do? Show them that you're not awesome and that you have a need. So he's like, what must I do? So here's the conversation. What must I do? Love God, love neighbor, keep the law. He's like, I think I got that. I think I got that. Remember, he did something different with the rich young ruler. He said, oh, you think you got that? How about you go sell everything you have and get to the poor? What did he say? Let's not get crazy. He said, I didn't say all that. What Jesus is showing him, you're not awesome. Now, what does Jesus do in this case? It's interesting. But this guy thinks through it in microseconds of processing. And verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the guy thinks about this. Love God, love neighbor. That's the summation of the law. He's convinced in his mind, obviously, well, I love God. I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Check box there. Neighbor. Now, the first one was not provable. People didn't come say, you don't love a God 100%. That's not provable. But loving your neighbor, now that's provable. I can tell, because if I'm your neighbor, I'll tell you if you love me or not, right? And so he's thinking, now I don't know what happened before he came to the synagogue that day, but let's just say as he was walking inside, there was a guy beside the street and he was begging for money. And let's just say the guy walked in and said, man, kicked over his can and said, man, go get a job, you know, as he walked inside the synagogue. I don't know what he did, but whatever he did, he thought to himself, like, if that guy's my neighbor, then I've not kept the law. And so he's trying to justify himself and he says this, who exactly is my neighbor? Because that's going to matter in this equation of whether or not I truly have kept the law. And then Adrian, God knew that they'd be an Adrian be born one day. Instead of giving him the straight up answer, he tells him a story. The story that's often called the Good Samaritan. I want us to read this story here together as we make some points here today. But it begins in verse number 30. And it says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beasts and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. We're going to continue the story in just a moment, but let's make some observations as we begin. As we begin, we see that Jesus tells a story about this man who is involved in a situation of being robbed and beaten half dead. Now, keep in mind, I know that some, when we read this story, I want to be the defense attorney of the guys who did not take any action, because I want to make sure that we humanize what is taking place here. You know, in Honduras, there's something that's very common, sadly enough, in Central America, and that's the number of people who get hit by vehicles, vehicular accidents. Due to the number of percentage of people walking to people that are driving, it's very sad, but you see, I mean, we literally have watched this happen before our eyes of getting people getting hit by vehicles. And sadly enough, even when we were already landed in San Pedro, and as soon as we landed, within an hour or so of us even being, my kids were in the car, in the van, we were driving to Sigua de Beque. As we're driving to Sigua, like, literally, they're taking the blanket out and covering a body on the side of the road. I mean, it's just a sad reality of what takes, of how many people get hit by vehicles just because of the nature of people walking versus the people that are driving. Now, just understand that if you've ever been in a situation like that, unless you're a trained professional, it's a gruesome sight. It's saddening. Sometimes we think to ourselves, we're just going to rush up to the scene and we're going to take care of this person. No, many times you're paralyzed. Many times you don't even know what action to even take. And so before we think to ourselves all the things we would have done, let's just take a moment and think to ourselves, this is a gruesome sight. People don't want to get involved. So as you see this guy who's been beaten up on the side of the road half dead, we find that the first gentleman walks by, and now we're just going to not get into all the details and the things that could have been or whatever it is, but I just want to define them by the 2 verbs that he did. The first guy, who's a priest, he did 2 things. He saw, then he passed. It's very blunt. He saw what happened, I mean, not what happened, but he saw the man, and then he passed by. Now, again, let me be defense attorney for Mr. Priest here. Let us not pretend that we in our culture and world do not get in a hurry. When's the last time that we've been at a red light and it lasted 60 seconds longer than it should and we were like, that's no big deal. I had nowhere to be anywhere anyway. Typically where we want to be there yesterday. We don't even wait for the microwave to finish before we pop the door open with 2 seconds left because what we want now. I remember even driving evangelism, and as we're driving down the road, there'd be the blue signs that would say on the interstate, that'd be like, there's a McDonald's at this exit, and my girl would be, Dad, can we get that strawberry cream pie or whatever it is? And as we're driving down there, I would then pull off into the exit, and as I pulled off, there would be a follow-up blue sign that would say this, McDonald's is 3.1 miles this way. You know what that means? There ain't no McDonald's at this exit. Because I am not driving 3.1 miles that way, 3.1 miles this way to get back on the road. Why? Because we get in a hurry. It's just, literally, that's part of who we are. It's a culture. This guy was in a hurry. Say what you want. You can go ahead and criticize him. But when's the last time you actually thought to yourself, I should probably intervene, but I just don't have the time? So we see the first guy. He's a priest. Second, the Levite. There are 3 verbs that describe him. The Bible says he came. So he seems to have the indication that he came closer. And then the Bible says that he looked, has the idea of contemplation, and then he passed by. So the priest, he saw it, walked on. He's in a hurry. This guy came, and he looked for a second. Thought about it. Then he walked away. Now again, conjecture all day long, but depending on what kind of Levite this was, again, depending on the time, situation, whatever it is, we in our culture understand what COVID and what obviously the matter of what quarantine is all about. So if this guy, let's just say the guy was not moving, this Levite, if he touched the man and he were dead, he would forfeit all his priestly duties, period. All right? So if he touched the man and he were dead. Now let's say he didn't know if he was dead. Let's just say he touched him and he wasn't dead. That would mean he would become unclean, which would mean when he got to his location, he would have to quarantine, right? So whatever trip he was going to make, whatever it was he was supposed to do is no longer going to be in effect because of his involvement with this man, it is going to cause him to forfeit whatever religious practice he was getting ready to enact over there. He thought about it. But he said, I can't do it. I can't intervene. interesting. Now, understand the people that were listening to the story being told by Jesus. There are people, obviously, who knew the law. There are people who didn't know too much about the law and Jesus. So here's what probably just an average just Joe who just came in just to be nosy to see what happened. So he would be like poking his buddy during the middle of this thing. And he's saying, the priest and the Levite, he knew that had to do stuff with the law and all that stuff. And he's saying, hold up, bro. So you telling me that these people's religion is so binding, they can't even help a dying man on side the road? Like, you telling me, like, isn't this just being a decent human? That you would help a dying man? But they have a way in their religion to extricate themselves of any responsibility. Bro, that's messed up. So he came, he contemplated, and he passed by. Then the Samaritan. Just obviously the Samaritans were hated. I mean, even when you're studying their temple, like, okay, Samaritans were hated so bad that this is during intertestamental time periods and stuff when they couldn't worship the Jews, so they built their own temple so to worship him. After they built their own temple to worship them, the Jews hated them so bad, they burned down the Samaritan's temple. Like, you didn't even like them. So they decided to leave and worship God. And they burned down their place. Like, the hatred was off the chain. So as you look at this happening, as soon as the word Samaritan is said, resistance comes up. He's culturally different. He's religiously different in many cases, you know. But let's look at just what he did. You know, first thing, he gave up his transportation, obviously. It seemed that the Samaritan in some ways was a man of some means because he was able to have wine and oil on him. We're going to see that he also had money on him, a fair bit of money that we're going to talk about in a second. So it seemed that the guy had resources. He really did. So he comes up. Then he goes, he's on a journey, so obviously he has to delay his journey by helping this man. He puts the man onto his beast, then he takes the man to a nearby town, and the Bible says then he takes this man to a hotel. So keep in mind, the man is half dead. So this is not like, I'm going to get you a room for the night. No, the man essentially overtook and took care of the man's health care until he got better. He literally did every aspect. The 2 pence would take approximately about 2 months or so of his care. This is not an overnight thing. He cared for the man till he was back on his feet. And what does he say then? On top of that, he tells the man, he has some type of credit with this guy, obviously, to be able to say this. He says, anything you spend more, I will come back and pay you again. So on top of this guy paying all of it for a complete stranger, on top of that, he then says, anything else? I got it. Pretty crazy. Now, I don't want to live here, but I do want to make sure we make the observation. There are 2 things that did not happen. And again, I do not want to live here, but I just want to at least point it out, okay? The first thing that you read that I never read in this story is this. You never read that the Samaritan is ever thanked for what he does. You never hear, man, it's such a blessing. If it wasn't for you, man, I'll tell you what. Oh, man, I would never made it through this. If it wasn't for you, man, I'll tell you what. You're the hero of all heroes. No. He just did it. Other thing. Again, this is going to sound silly, but follow me for a moment. But a Samaritan does not put the man on his beast, reach inside of his tunic, toga, whatever, and then pull out his phone and take a selfie with a man saying, helping dude on side of road today. Click, click. I'm just saying, he did not use the man as a token to lift his own cred up. The only people who knew about what happened was a need-to-know basis. The guy he paid, the man who was injured, and he handled business. Now, Jesus tells a story, okay? Oh, some of y'all like putting dots in your hair like, no, we ain't going there. Oh, okay, I'm just reading the story, bro. That's all I'm doing, right? But as it says in verse 36, which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So Jesus, like any good teacher, he finishes up his story. After he finishes his story, it's time for review, all right? So your question, Mr. Lawyer, was who is your neighbor? Remember, he's trying to justify himself. Who is your neighbor? And so then Jesus says, well, which one was the neighbor, Mr. Lawyer? And the answer, there's only three people. It was a short story. The priest, the Levite, Samaritan. There's only three answers you can give. But he decides to make an option four. What does he say? In verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, hey, bro, the correct answer is Samaritan. The boy couldn't even get out of his mouth. He couldn't get him out. Samaritan, where the hero of the story. He just said, the guy showed mercy. The nice guy. Oh, man. It's like his defiance can be even seen inside of his answer of him and his own personal prejudice to not even be willing to at least acknowledge that someone he can't stand could actually be doing something he should be doing all along. A group of people that, oh, they're so this, they're so that, but they're actually doing it. And then he says, Jesus says, okay. And what does he tell him? Well, whatever his answer, what then Jesus said, Jesus unto him, well, go and do that likewise. Go be like him. So he answers the question of who exactly is his neighbor. I just want to highlight this. The question I ask you to ask yourself is, do you love your neighbor? And here's the reason why. So I have the opportunity, I don't know what it's like to be in one place to serve at a church and serve there for like years and years and years on end. But however, my only advantage that I think is kind of cool is that I would be like at different churches for the last 15 years. So like I'll be about, you know, behind 40 or 50 different pulpits, right? And so when I go behind different pulpits and talk to pastors and have dinners and whatever and do different things, what I begin is I notice patterns. And one of the patterns I began to notice was that friend days, right? Evangelistic outreach days or whatever the situation is, I would usually come and have the opportunity to preach those. And typically people preach to their friend. They'll invite their friends. Hey, invite my neighbor, invite my friends, invite these people. But I want us to see this. Let's talk about two groups of people from this passage that are in your neighborhood, and they might not be your friend. The first group, according to the life of the priest, for the 2 points today, when I'm asking you, do you love your neighbor? Number one, are the groups of people that I ignore are still in my neighborhood. You know, we're selfish people. You know, I really don't really care about a handicapped entrance coming into the building until I'm handicapped or someone I love is. You know, I really couldn't really give a second thought about the foster care system unless it's my niece or nephew that's caught up in it. I don't really care about prison, what happens post a person going and being locked up, long as someone's my brother, as long as not my sister, as long as not my friend, is in prison. Do you know that, honestly, we don't care about things that don't affect us. You know, it's, some people say, like, this matter about unnatural affection, and I understand that there's going to be probably two or three statements that I say during this session of this part of the message that I understand will be very provocative, but I do want it to make sure, because I am ultra, uber passionate about this matter about loving our neighbor. But, you know, sometimes we talk about unnatural affection as it relates to so many other different sins. But do you know what's actually unnatural when I begin to look at this? Is, do you know what? I have watched an unnatural affection of those who believe that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can sing his praises of what he has done and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And listen, after they finish a football game and their team has gotten kicked out of the playoff, man, they'll punch a hole in the wall. I'll watch grown men cry. But then I'll tell that same guy that there are brothels and trafficking happening in their neighborhood. And the only response is, boy, that's a shame. That's messed up. That's unnatural affection. That I can care more about the obvious temporal and be like, can't do anything about that big situation. Can't do anything about poverty. Can't do anything about this homelessness situation. Look, see, here's what, because sometimes you're like, oh, you're one of these like people that just want us to do all this and this community event. No, here's why I'm challenging us. See, because here's if I love my neighbor, right? The people I ignore. Here's my challenge. I'm not telling you to join every group. I'm not telling you to join all these different things. What I'm saying is this. Let's start with this area. What if in your life, God answered every prayer you prayed last week? You cannot change your prayer time from last week. And God answered in your favor every prayer you prayed last week. Would the world be changed or your life be changed? Would it be that you get your new kitchen addition? Would it be that you finally afford that vehicle? Or would it be that the world, that your community, that the people you go to contact with, actually their lives are changed? Bro, I'm just saying, just pray for somebody outside of what's going to actually affect you. I'm just saying, let us just take the time to just actually look beyond our own little bubble. Let's take the time and just say, God, help me in my life to do something for the community that I will never get a return on. I may never see what it looks like. I will never get a kickback. But the only reason I do what I do is for Jesus. That's it. Because I love my neighbor. You know, when you think about it, you actually yearn for that idea of who exactly are these people. My neighbor are the people that God providentially places in my path that I am to have gospel influence upon. Do you realize that God knows every interaction you will have? God knows exactly at what red light you will stop at tomorrow. God knows exactly the cashier that checks you out as you're on your way out the door. Well, God knows every interaction that you have. And there are times that only Holy Spirit way of saying, God smotes your heart for them. That is your neighbor. Even if you ignore them, they're still your neighbor. You know, as exhibited by the priest, we see the first group of people in my neighborhood are the people that I ignore, but the second group and the last group that you see, as shown by the Levite, the people I abhor, people I just don't like. See, here, this guy came up and he was just kind of like, not worth the investment. I don't know about him. I don't know about them. Okay, again, I know this is a provocative statement. It's not like I apologize for it. I'm just making sure that you're aware that I understand I venture on delicate territory. I have a friend, his name is Tim. Tim's a straight-up agnostic, and he goes to church faithfully. Tim and I have been friends for years. When I come to preach the revival at the church, this has been years now, he will come nearly every service. He might miss one service. Talking Sunday to Friday, comes every service, right? So, Tim, he doesn't spread any of agnosticism to anybody in the church. He keeps to himself, but I have witnessed to Tim for hours. You know, Tim knows where I am. He comes to church. But do you know what Tim will tell you to this day? Do you know what Tim will tell you? Do you know why I go to church? People ask him all the time, why do you go to church? He goes every Sunday, literally, every Sunday. He's best friends with the pastor, literally, the best friend. They both have they both struggle with PTSD and different things like that. They have that in common, and he helps him. Basically, I'm just saying, it's not like the guy has not been witnessed to, the man has been witnessed to up and down. You know what he tells you to go to church? He said, you know why I go to church? Because these people at this church love me more than my own family. And for sake of community, Tim goes every Sunday to church. Again, he does not believe, he does not spread what he believes, but he just goes. So why do you tell us that? I think for some people, Tim is an easy in. They can care about Tim, they can be like, you know, he's a nice guy. I mean, Tim's truly he's a nice guy, you know? I mean, Tim full time, Tim, little Tim full head sometimes, but for the most part, he's truly just super nice guy. I just also wondered this. As I travel to different places and I have friend days, I just wonder, what if Tim were in the LGBT community and he came to church? He didn't spread it. He just came. I just really wonder, would he have the same testimony as Tim the atheist? You say, Adrian, are you trying to justify something? I am absolutely not. You trying to justify an agnostic? I'm pointing out that even the groups you struggle with are in your neighborhood. This guy came and said, you know, I'm not sure. And I understand the whole principle, and I will address it because it is a touchy topic, and I decided to go ahead and jump there. Well, Adrian, I hear you. I love the sinner, hate the sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. I hear you. I've said the same thing. It's just for anything that's not in the Bible, I always challenge it. Here's what I just challenge with just to think about. You know what's interesting? I love my wife emotionally on every level, right? I love her. And I don't even love her right. You know what I'm saying? So you're telling me that you nail it of absolutely despising the sin and yet pulling off an absolute perfect, genuine, your face doesn't change love over here. If you do it, God be with you. You are my example. I don't pull it off as well. And I just have to come to God and say, God, there are some things that truly bother me. But I'm going to love every single group of people in my neighborhood the way you have loved me. I remember as you go through this entire thought of all the groups of people, whatever it is. I mean, what if Tim were a different political stripe? What if Tim was somebody who was an ex-convict? What if Tim were somebody who was involved in ex-sin? What I'm saying is the list can go on to groups. You just don't lie. But Bro Day is still inside of our neighborhood. When I see this laid out here, and I kind of point between these two neighborhoods or whatever it is, I'm just always so grateful that God doesn't grab the hazmat suit when he hears about my sin, you know? He doesn't feel like it's a special case then unto him. As I see these two groups, I then, in closing, then just ask this simple question. With this thoughtless line in mind, as far as this progressive thought in mind, as far as loving our neighbor, I know as this lawyer then, as he has heard the words of Jesus, and then Jesus breaks down, obviously he's going to walk away, and actually it's been proven, you know what, maybe I don't love my neighbor like I thought I do, that I thought I did. And so I pose this question to you today, a question to ask your own self. Hey, church, do you love your neighbor? If there's anything that we want to nail, is the law. Love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, but also love my neighbor. Can we pray together? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. There are people that you have been providentially placed in your path at work. There are people you will see on Monday. There are people that you will come in contact. If you just live life, you will come in contact with people that are in your neighborhood. And I'm just imploring you. I'm not telling every person to go work at a shelter. I'm not telling every person. I'm saying every person should pray for every group that God placed them in contact with. Sometimes the needs can be paralyzing, but it should not affect our prayer life of who it is we lift before God that need Christ. Inside this assembly, I don't want to ever assume anything, but loving God, loving your neighbor, maybe you're like that lawyer and you thought that you are awesome, that you don't need Christ, but tonight you realize that you need a Savior, that you're not awesome and that you need to be saved from your sin. And the paradigm of the gospel is that God loves you and that he died for your sin. And you can be saved that you, by in faith, believe what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. If there's a question about that, it'd be our joy to take a Bible and show you more from what that means. You don't need us to be saved or anybody up here at this front be saved, but I want to make sure that you know you have the opportunity. If you have any question about it, you meet us here at the front. The message overwhelming has been for believers today, and as far as it being for believers, I'm challenging you during this invitation time to ask yourself the toughest conversations you'll ever ask are the conversations you'll have with yourself. And this question I believe we need to ask ourselves is, do we truly love our neighbor? We are the ones in our culture that added the word the good Samaritan. The Bible just calls him the Samaritan. We consider what he did to be awesome. God considers what he did to be normal. But when you elevate normal to awesome, then the subnormal becomes the normal. Catch that? Maybe today. I'm not asking you to be the good Samaritan. I'm just asking you to be a Christian. A Christian loves their neighbor. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Sister, you can be in playing whatever you choose. And as the piano plays during this time of invitation, whatever you do, let's just talk. Ask that question to yourself. Whether you ask this question on the front, on your knees at this altar, whether you ask your question in the seat, I truly don't care about the optics. But can we take a time of reflection and say, Lord, there's groups that I just ignore. I'll say I don't care. There are groups that I just don't like. It's not worth the sacrifice. Can't let that leave. It's not worth it. But these are people in my neighborhood. By God's grace, I want to love all the people that are in the neighborhood that you have placed me in. Let's take this time and pray. And Pastor, you can close things out. You see fit.
You pray in the quietness of the moment where you are for a minute. We're in no rush this evening. I think sometimes we run from the Spirit as it speaks to our heart to just get to the next thing. We won't do that tonight. Sometimes the uncomfortable truth is the truth we need most in the moment. And the truth is, in our lives, sometimes there are people we have ignored, there are people that we abhor, that we hate. But there are people that need Christ. They need His love. So you pray there for a moment. Neighborhood tonight that you're not looking for just to be another statistic. You're not looking for them just because you assess their need or how bad they are, but you are truly burdened by the love of Christ for you, and in turn then the love that you have toward them. This way, we're going to end a little differently this evening. As you look this way, as you've been praying there for a moment, we're not going to sing tonight. You say, I hope that's okay with you. We're not going to, because I don't want our hearts and our minds to ignore maybe what the Lord has laid on them in this moment. And as a church, I'm going to ask Karen, you can end the song there for a moment. And I don't want to end things awkwardly. Hey, this is a revival service. We're supposed to end with a song and walk out happy and excited. Our sin should break our hearts, shouldn't it? I was thinking, I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to re-preach, but I'm going to close. I'm going to confess something to you. I don't think I've told anybody else this yet. And I want to enter this carefully, and I want to share something with you, and then I'm going to ask us as a church tonight, I'm going to ask you to pray with someone else from this church, and I didn't have to be a member, but someone in the church, someone in the room tonight, I'm going to ask you to pray with them. A couple of things stood out, the impact of his statement. What if God answered all of your prayers this week? What if he answered them all, the ones that you've been praying? Have we been praying gospel-centered prayers? Because it feels like, unless I am willing to pray a gospel-centered prayer, how would I ever be willing to live a gospel-centered life? Praying should be the easy part. Asking the God who said he would do it, to do it. So if I won't even do that, I probably won't live it. I'll share something with you that burned to me, and I enter this carefully. I'm not saying this, I'm not sharing this story tonight to say, oh, Pastor James is telling us something that he did that was good so that we'll notice that. And not actually the exact opposite. Last winter, I don't know the exact month, I was down. I was visiting Margaret Watson. I was down visiting Margaret Watson in Richmond. She was in the hospital down there. And There's a couple other visits. I don't remember who else it was. I know I was visiting her. And I finished up the visit, went somewhere else, had two other visits. I was checking on a couple people, and I was driving by a particular area, and Robin Hood Road, Arthur Ashe Boulevard, you know where that is, down near the diamond, goes underneath the 95 overpass. Some of you shaking your heads, you know exactly what I mean when I say that particular 95 overpass. And I was driving by, and singing a song, something was on, and playing in my car, singing the song with it, feeling like a great Christian, because I had done the pastorly duty of visiting some people, and I passed by some people, and I believe we had just preached through a portion of Matthew where Jesus, you know, is talking about those that he's helping. A passage very similar to what I don't remember what it was. I thought, oh, you know what, I'm gonna help somebody today. Went and got a meal and took it to a few people that were there and introduced myself to them. And a couple of the men that were there were homeless, and one of them was a vet. And we talked for a few minutes. I went on my way, gave them some fast food, drove away and left. And I felt really good. Man, what a cool thing I just did. And I thought, I'm not even going to tell anybody about it. That's how cool and righteous I am. I'm not even going to tell anybody the good thing that I just did. So this summer, Boston has just gotten into sports, and he loves sports, and he's just gotten into it all of a sudden, and he likes baseball. He's hanging around Dan. He likes baseball. So I took him to a Richmond Flying Squirrels baseball game, and I'm too cheap to pay for parking in the parking lot, so I parked near it and walked there, and we're walking Robin Hood Road, Arthur Ashe Boulevard, and underneath that 95 overpass, and there's a man there. Says, Burger Man, points at me, Burger Man. This is like 6 months later, 6 months later. I don't think I had thought about them one more time. But I had done it to appease my own conscience and feel good about myself. Burger Man, and I couldn't remember who he was. I'm Mike, you brought us some burgers. Oh yeah, we talked to him for a minute. Boston just thinks it's so cool. He feels like I'm a celebrity, somebody in public knows Dad's name. He's so cool. So we finish talking for a minute. We walk into the ballpark, and kids have this uncanny way of becoming the Holy Spirit that rebukes you. And he says to me, Dad, who is that? So I skirt around being able to say, well, I really don't know. It's just some guy that I tried to help to appease my own conscience and think that I love them and, you know, whatever it may be. And I told him a little bit. Oh, what's he doing out here? It's a tough question, so I tried to explain a little bit more. What's he doing down here? He asked me a couple more questions. Does he work here? Does he do this? He's asking me all these questions. I don't know, buddy. I don't know. And he asked me, we're almost to the gate, and he asked me this. He said, do you think Mike knows God? And my response, I don't know. I've never thought about him again. I did something to make myself feel good. And I don't say any of that tonight to say, oh, Pastor did something. I tell you that in rebuke. I went back the next day, talked to him for just a little while, and this man opened his heart, poured things out to me. Was able to share the gospel just a little bit with him. I said, I'm gonna come back down. I'd love to talk again for a little bit. I went back down the next day, and I've gone back several times, and I've never seen him again. And I can't tell you how many times I've been rebuked since that moment. That from winter, I think it was probably December, I don't know, from December to June, man, there was a lot of times that God gave me an opportunity to speak to somebody, and I did not do it. Who has God given us an opportunity as a church to pour love into their lives, expecting nothing in return? And that may look different in your neighborhood in different ways, but I know there's someone. We as a church are not doing what we are supposed to be doing if we do not show the love of God to all of our neighbors. And I hope that you heard this message tonight. Not in a novelty way. Oh, this is just something that's a fun token. Love God, love others. We're supposed to do that. No, we should feel rebuked. that we choose ourselves over others, because he said to love others as you love yourself. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, we're going to close with the word of prayer. I don't want anybody, like we do on Wednesday nights, I don't want anybody praying alone. I want you to share for the next just 30 seconds or so. You say, I don't know that person. That's all right. You can pray with them. Invite them over. Nobody praying alone. I want you to share a person, a name. Doesn't have to be a name. And I just want you to pray that this week, God will open your eyes, pray as a church, open our eyes to who is my neighbor. And then that God would empower you, give you courage and strength to love them, regardless of who they are. What a powerful message from God's word to God's people. So I want you to do that now. Move if you need to. Slide over. I want you to sit and pray. We'll dismiss in prayer in just a moment. And pray those two things. God, show me this week. Don't let this message slip away. Ask God by his Spirit. Show me a neighbor this week. And then by your Spirit, empower me to love them as you have instructed me to do. And I think there'd be nothing more helpful tonight for God's people to ask for God's help and to follow him in that way. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight, that it is always sharp, that it divides for us what we have hidden, the things that we have meshed and molded together in our minds and hearts, that you separate those out, you lay us open, reveal to us what we need most. We pray that you continue to do that this week by your Spirit and by your word. In Jesus' name. I thank you again for being here tonight. I hope that you'll be back tomorrow night at 7. And I hope that you'll be back throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And you are dismissed.